3 verses 1 through 6. This is word of God, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you are so good, you are so faithful, you are so kind and gracious and merciful, forgiving to us, Lord. Father, so we look to you today, Lord, to receive from you your loving and wise provisions and your guidance and your protection over our lives, Father. So we pray, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would touch us, that you would encounter us and reveal yourself to us, your glory, your beauty, Lord, and that you would receive all the honor and glory. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 weeks ago, from looking at the life of Abraham, his life as a foreigner and exile, a pilgrim in a foreign land, living in a temporary housing, in tents, not settling down for a comfortable and secure living, but constantly moving about from one place to another. From looking at his life, we pose this question: what was the point of this kind of life? Why did God call and lead Abraham to live this way for the rest of his life? And we concluded that the purpose of Abraham's life as a foreigner, as an exile, was for God to teach Abraham faith and obedience so that his faith and obedience would gradually grow more and more. That is, for Abraham to be able to trust God and obey him in more and more difficult situations. And the ultimate purpose of this learning to trust and obey God is so that he could enter into the eternal kingdom of God. In other words, to receive eternal life. So God placing him in a place where he has no one but God to depend on, or no one but God to ask for help, that makes perfect sense. God calling him to live a precarious life of an exile who can be attacked at any time by foreigners around him in this land makes perfect sense. God's purpose for Abraham's in this life was not to give him a comfortable, secure life filled with pleasures and prosperity of this world, but it was to teach him faith and obedience above all else, so that he could make it into the eternal kingdom of God. And for Abraham, because he trusted and obeyed God, that meant that he voluntarily, gladly lived a life filled with circumstantial uncertainties, inconveniences, and lack of earthly security, because he had his eyes on something far better. According to the writer of Hebrews, a better country, a heavenly one, that is the eternal kingdom of God. So that was last week. Because God loved Abraham and didn't want him to live his life as a sinner, as an idolater, and end up receiving God's punishment and wrath in eternal hell. That's why he called and led Abraham to a life of repentance, that is turning away from self-reliance and idolatry and turning to God in faith and obedience. Now, one helpful biblical metaphor that illustrates what God does for people whom he is saving, like Abraham, is God being our shepherd and we being his sheep. God shepherds sinners like Abraham and us in order to lead us to eternal kingdom, all the while preparing us, teaching us how to trust and obey him so that we will make it into the kingdom of God. And probably the most well-known scripture passage on God being our shepherd is Psalm 23, written by King David. So today we want to examine it and see what it means for God to be our shepherd. Verse 1 is, he starts out, verse 1, with what I call summary conclusion, or his main thesis. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I see it as a summary conclusion. And here, I believe David is stating what is most important thing about himself. You know, often in the world, when people ask you, who are you? What are you? Asking us, telling us to give what is the most quintessential thing about you, people in the world often tell their occupation. I'm an engineer. I'm a software programmer. I'm a nurse. I'm this or that. Right? Because for a lot of people, that is what captures the very heart and essence of who they are, their sense of own significance and worth. But for David, his very identity, the most important thing about him, it was not that he was a king, not his occupation, or what he did, or what position that he had, or even what he owned. The most important fact about David was that the Lord was his shepherd. And the rest of the psalm, he gives specific truths about what it means for God to be his shepherd. Here, but he gives the conclusion. As a result of God being his shepherd, what's the conclusion? That he shall not want. That is, he's not going to lack anything. Because Lord is my shepherd, which is the most important thing in my life, I shall not lack anything. I'm going to have all my needs and desires met by him. Because God, as his shepherd, he is the great benefactor, and he does such an amazing job. And as David, who is one of his beneficiaries, God meets his needs so well and all his wants so fully, so that he could say confidently, I have everything that I ever wanted and needed. That is his conclusion. In verse 2, he, using the metaphor of a shepherd and his sheep, he describes how God provides for him. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. So specifically, the first thing God does for him, for David as his shepherd, is that God provides for David's needs. For sheep, basically, the most important thing they need is pasture land, pastures, grass, so that they could eat. So God makes David lie down in green pasture, green meaning good pasture, abundance of food, and quiet water, not a turbulent water where it's dangerous or difficult for a sheep to drink, but quiet water. So that here, green pasture and quiet water representing what sheep precisely needs and wants. And he says, he makes me lie down. He leads me beside quiet waters. He is the one who provides for me all that I need, and I'm one according to his love and wisdom. This is important because our needs are obvious, right? Our basic needs. We all need food, shelter, clothing, and different things that we need to function in our life. But in terms of wants, there are such a thing as a bad want, meaning not everything that we desire, they're actually good for us. Sometimes we know that, but we want it anyway. But sometimes we don't know that. You know, there are a lot of things things that I wanted when I was younger. And then now that I am older and hopefully wiser, I recognize that. I thank God. I pray for those things. I thank God didn't answer me, right? Because I see that. Even I could see that now. If I had those things, if God had granted me those things, that would not have been good for me. So here, we see from the rest of the Bible that when we ask God for things, God does not give us everything that we ask for because we desire them, but God, as a loving shepherd, he discerns for us with his great wisdom what is actually good for us and what is not good for us. Imagine a three-year-old toddler comes to his mom and say, "Mom, can you give me a really sharp knife?" Well, because the mom loves her son, she would not give him a very sharp knife. Not everything we desire is actually good for us. So God grants us, he provides for us, but because he knows better than we do what is actually good for us, especially in the long term. What specific things we need and what is actually beneficial to us is often determined by the particular context we're in. So if you are on a nice cruise ship on your vacation, all the wonderful buffet food they have and all the nice, you know, entertainment they may have so that you could relax and have a wonderful time on that trip, yeah, they make sense for you to have it. But as soon as you realize that the ship is sinking, context has drastically changed. Now, what's actually good for you and what you actually need is changed by your context. So if you're on a sinking ship, what normally would have been good for you or beneficial for you or enjoyable for you or even tolerable for you is no longer helpful for you. They are harmful for you. So if you're on a sinking ship, what you need is not great food or wonderful game of whatever you play with your friends, right? If you're on a sinking ship, what you need is someone to lead you and guide you to get onto a lifeboat, right? Often, you know, Bible makes it clear there are two ages or two distinct periods in God's in God's sovereignty, the time is divided into two distinct and important sections. One is what Bible calls this life, the life that is filled with sinners and rebellion and all the evil and suffering because we have rebelled against God and we've been expelled from the kingdom of God. So that's this world. And then there is eternal life in which His people will enter and we will enjoy God's blessings and His goodness and generosity and His riches forever, right? So what is actually good and beneficial for us is very different whether we are in this life or whether we are in eternal life. So what God has for us is and what God provides for us here is very different from what God will provide for us for the rest of eternity as His people. And if we forget that, it could be very either confusing or we could feel very frustrated, right? I hear this all the time, right? This is what I enjoy. This is what I want. And God says He loves me. Why wouldn't He give me these things? If context was different in eternal kingdom of heaven, of course God will give us what we will enjoy and what we desire for our own happiness in the eternal kingdom of God. But when we are in this sinful and fallen world, the things that we actually often desire are the very things that's going to hinder us and drag us down from entering into the kingdom of God. Just like God would not give people on a sinking ship great bars of gold, which are very heavy, right? You don't want that when you are trying to save your life from a sinking ship. God will not give us great meal that will make us full and lethargic and sleepy when we need to get on a lifeboat. So God knows what we need in this life. As a shepherd, exactly He knows what we need, so that He will lead us. Even though we may not realize these things are helpful or good for us, He will lead and guide us so for the purpose of optimizing our progress towards the kingdom of God. And He will not give us certain things because they will weigh us down. When you're running a marathon, you don't want all these heavy equipments or you know, your laptop. When was the last time you saw a guy running a marathon with his laptop on his backpack? No. If you want to win the race, you want to be as light as possible. There are certain things that God will not provide for us, even though we may want it from our perspective. So the conclusion is that God provides well for His sheep. He gives us exactly what we need and good for us, what will make us truly happy in the long run. Verse 3, He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So here, David is leaving the metaphor of sheep. He's not talking about using the metaphor of sheep, but now here he's really using himself and talking about what God provides for us. It says, God restores His soul, referring to deeper care and provision from God that goes beyond just our basic needs like food and clothing and shelter. Because in this fallen world, what we need is not just material things, because we are, in many little and big ways, we are broken, messed up, we are hurt and wounded. And not only God meets our provisions in a physical sense, But God also goes deeper than that. God heals us. He restores us. The fact that God restores us, meaning that we have a need, we have need for restoring, meaning there is something not right with us. You know, there are many people, circumstantially, we're so fine. We are healthy. You know, we have everything that we need in terms of physical sustenance, and we have enough money, right? But there are so many people who are so broken. We're so lonely. We are so anxious and depressed, and sometimes we even ask them what is wrong, and we can't even tell other people what's wrong. We don't know, something is wrong, and we cannot even put our finger on it. But God knows what is wrong with us. Not only He knows what is wrong with us, He is able to heal us. He is able to restore us, and that's the testimony of David. David, in especially first half of his life, there was so many sorrow and anxiety and fear and betrayal that came from people around him, starting with King Saul, who just hated him because of envy and jealousy. There are people who would just accuse him and turn their back on him for no good reason other than the king wanted to have him killed, right? So God doesn't just physically protect him. God doesn't just physically provide things for him, but God restored David's soul. And then he says, God guided David in the paths of righteousness. You know, one of the things that we don't really understand a lot of times, and we don't often get excited when Bible says God will lead us in the path of righteousness, because we don't realize that there are joy and delight and happiness and security and peace that we do not know about and we haven't really experienced when we walk the path of righteousness. In the world, people do not know this kind of joy and delight and peace, so that they want a shortcut. They compromise. They fudge things so that they could, they take the path of expediency. Just to get quick result, they're willing to do anything. But God does not do that, because He understands and He knows if we do that, there will be no long term joy and happiness. There will be no deep satisfaction and peace and joy and delight in the presence of God. So what does God do? He doesn't take the shortcut. He doesn't take the quickest way to what looks like happiness. No, God takes a seemingly roundabout way of leading us to the path of righteousness, because God knows that is the best way. And then in the long run, we're going to be so glad that God led us to this path of righteousness. So many people don't understand. When Christians, we insist, even to our own immediate harm, we don't want to compromise. We don't want to take shortcuts. We want to do it God's way. We want to do the right way. People don't understand. But David understood that that was the very best way. That had the best payoff at the end. And it says God did that for God's name's sake, for God's glory's sake. This is at both at the same time, both secure and loving towards David. Let me explain. God does everything for His glory, not because God's an egomaniac, but because God is a just God. And for a just God, He has to praise and exalt the most worthy object in the universe. And then the most worthy object that ought to be exalted and praised for God is God Himself, because there is no one or nothing better than God. So it is right for God. God is absolutely committed to glorifying and exalting His name. So He will do this act of love and kindness towards David. And what secures that loving and kind action of leading David to the path of righteousness is God's own commitment to His own glory. You can bet your bottom dollar that God is going to do everything that He can to glorify himself. And an expression of that towards David is that God's going to lead him towards a path of righteousness. And at the same time, so that's why it's secure. God is absolutely committed to in doing this. But this is also loving towards David because our primary source of joy and happiness is God's glory. So for God to commit and exalt his own glory is the very thing that's going to make David most happy. So this is a wonderful, secure, and loving statement towards David that God is going to do this wonderful thing, leading him in the path of righteousness for his own name's sake. Number four, verse four. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, David says, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you, my shepherd, are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Here, it does not say, because the Lord is my shepherd, he will not lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. But it says, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, as a sheep, why would a sheep walk through the valley of shadow of death? Because the shepherd is leading the sheep through the valley of shadow of death. And this is a reality in life this side of heaven. In this fallen, sinful world, not only we cannot avoid harmful, evil, dangerous situations occurring to the rest of the Bible, there is actually very helpful utility for the people of God to walk through the valley of shadow of death. So we will, sometimes God will, not all the time, but sometimes God will, God himself will lead us through circumstances and situations and seasons and periods in which we will be in a close proximity to danger and sins and evils from other people around us. There will be a season like that, even for the people of God. But the result is different because what David says is that, yes, just like everyone else living in this fallen world, I will walk through the valley of shadow of death. But the difference is, even though that may be so, I will fear no evil. Because God is with me and God will protect me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me because they are protecting me. Another thing that God promises to every single person of his people, every single individual who belong to God's people, not only provision, not what we want, what we need and what is good for us, but secondly, he also promises and commits himself to protect us. And this protection, in the big picture, is not that we're not going to get hurt, not that we're not going to incur damage in this life. But this protection is that we are ultimately going to make it into the kingdom of God. Because you remember Jesus said, it is better for us to enter into eternal life with one arm cut off or one eye plucked out. Because it's worth it. Because this life is fleeting. We're going to die anyway. The most important thing, the most precious thing that we need to protect is making it into the kingdom of God. Jesus says, so what if you die? You know, Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who can kill your body, but fear the one who can not only kill your body, but throw you into eternal hell. Because eternal hell is what's most dangerous and scary, not what people can do in this world. So the way in which God makes us strong is not by making us immune to the attacks and yeah, attacks of people or the circumstances in this world. But what he does is that he shows us that that's not the most important thing to protect. The most important thing that we need protecting is our faith and life of obedience so that we can make it into the kingdom of heaven. And he promises us he will do this because he's our great shepherd. Verses 5 and 6 is the end result. As a result of God's provision, his guidance, and his protection, what's going to happen to us at the end? Verse 5. David says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." This is the ancient way of expressing God's vindication of David in front of his enemies. Because all his life, not all of it, a big chunks of his life, there were all these people who are against David and say, "David, you think God loves you? God has cursed you, David. You think you're somebody, David? You're a nobody. You think God has anointed you as a king? You're gonna perish and die." There are all these people who were against David and said, "David, you're not loved by God. You're not chosen. Your life is gonna turn out to be a one big failure, right? And you know what God's gonna do? God's gonna vindicate David in front of his enemies by setting before David this amazing, wonderful table as a sign of God's blessing and sign of God's pleasure and love towards David." Meaning, in front of his witnesses, God's gonna clearly demonstrate, "You guys were all wrong. I love David. I'm exalting David. I'm blessing David." David didn't have to vindicate himself and prove himself before these enemies. No, God is going to do that for him. You know, many of us, if we have committed our life to following Jesus faithfully, a lot of people will say that, "Hey, you're making a mistake. You're being foolish. You're becoming a loser. Your life will be a failure." But when we commit ourselves to the Lord and trust Him, on the judgment day, God is going to vindicate our faithfulness to Christ and say, "No, you guys were wrong. He was right for trusting me and following in the ways of the Lord and following Jesus faithfully." And then David says, verse 5, "You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." Anointing is a symbolic way of denoting God's choosing of you. So when God, in the ancient days, when like a prophet would come and pour oil on someone, that means that, hey, God has chosen you to be a king or to be a priest or one of these important things. Here, in the bigger sense, God is saying, "Hey, there are all these people who have rejected me, including David. We all had rejected God and we have turned away from God. But what God does is that God chooses certain people and say, 'Hey, I'm choosing you and I am drawing you and bringing you to myself to be my people, my son.'" Anointing, therefore, symbolizes God's love and blessings and his mercy and his kindness. The oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, which points to God's very presence in the kingdom of God, right? So God is saying, "Hey, I want you. I want to love you and I want to bless you. I have chosen you." So David says at the end of his life, the fact that God has chosen him and that God loves him and blessing him is going to be so overwhelming so that it's going to overflow. I love this imagery of overflowing. My cup, you know, like we want blessings, we want love, we want good things from God. And what God does is that God doesn't, you know, like when we ask for drinks, people politely pour, like, I don't know, maybe like 8/10 of the way because it doesn't overflow. Well, God, this is a picture of God being so generous and so loving so that our cup end up overflowing. Overflowing of joy and delight and happiness. So that is the end result of God being David's shepherd. Verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So when David looks at his life as a whole, in which God is his shepherd, he could honestly say, whether he is in this sinful life and being attacked by his enemy, being chased by King Saul, who wants to kill him, or he looks forward to his eternity with God in the kingdom of God, he could clearly see that because God is his shepherd, God's good intention, his loving kindness is following him all the days of his life. Because even when David was suffering, David recognized that suffering was a result of God loving him. Because in this particular situation, in the context in which God is teaching David to trust and obey him and purifying his heart, that's what exactly was needed. That was what was good for David, and that was what was needed. So David recognizes that even when he was hard-pressed and he was stressed out and suffering, that God's goodness and his loving kindness was right there. And God was doing his work, leading and guiding and providing and protecting him, helping him to grow in his obedience and faith in God so that he will enter into the kingdom of God. So not just the good days, but on the bad days as well. David confesses, yes, his goodness and loving kindness was with me. Even though at that moment when I was suffering, I didn't see it, but he was with me in hindsight. And I love this expression, loving his goodness and loving kindness following us, his people, right? I love this because we don't have to beg for it. It is following us because God is our shepherd, because he's absolutely committed to us. And then the last thing he says is that, what's my eternal destiny? What's the very last conclusion? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The eternal kingdom of God. Because this is the most amazing, this is the end goal, this is the most important thing. Because what will satisfy us the most, what will give us the most profound and true happiness and delight and pleasure forever, is the presence of God. And David says, I get to have the presence of God forever. I will dwell in his house forever. He gets the very source of best joy, delight, and pleasure. Let me close with some applications. This picture of God being our shepherd and us being his sheep is the very thing that we sign up for when we commit ourselves to be Christians or commit ourselves to be followers of Christ. There's a very clear truth that is communicated that when we are God's sheep and God is our shepherd, what we're supposed to do is trust him, trust his goodness, trust his wisdom, trust his power, that he's going to do the very best thing, even though we may not appreciate it right now. He's going to do that every day, every moment of our lives, sometimes even though he may have to rebuke us or discipline us for our own good. He's going to have his goodness and loving kindness follow us the rest of his life so that he will lead us to the kingdom of God. So that so what we are required to do as his sheep is we are required to trust God no matter what. Whether we understand what God is doing right now or not. Trust him and obey him. From God's part, he promises us these three things. That God will provide what we need and what is actually good for us. That he will lead and guide us, even though we may not realize he is actually leading and guiding us. And lastly, he will protect us so that we will make it into the kingdom of God. These three things are built into the covenant that we have got. These are not extra things that we have to ask. These are something, the very things God is promising us. When Jesus says, follow me, saying, if you follow me, I'll give you eternal life. God is promising us these three things. If we put our life in Jesus' hand, Jesus will provide for us, protect us, and he will lead us to the kingdom of God. But what we have to do is that we have to trust him. Now, trusting Jesus to lead us to the kingdom of God for the rest of our lives is what our Christian life is all about. And this faith, this trust and obedience, we don't have from the very beginning. We have small slices. We have very beginnings of this faith. And that's very normal as a young growing Christians. But we need to grow in trusting and obeying our shepherd, Jesus. So we want to be, first of all, we want to be very honest in evaluating where we are in trusting and following Jesus and where our faith is. Be honest. Number two, when we have honestly evaluated where our faith is, we want to ask, earnestly ask for help so that we will grow in our faith. You know, one of the best prayers that I see in the Gospels is that when this son of a sick child asks for Jesus and Jesus says, do you believe? He says, I do believe. And then he says, help my unbelief. And often that's the honest prayer that we do pray or should pray, right? I do believe, but not very much, so help my unbelief. You know, a lot of us, we struggle being convinced of Jesus' intention, his loving and kind intention, right? Some people say, yes, maybe Jesus may love that guy or that person, but I don't think Jesus really loves me. We have very hard time believing that. And honestly ask ourselves, does God really love me? And I believe there are a couple of reasons for that. One of the reasons is that we are conditioned to think that whether someone loves me or not is based on me, my performance and what I do. And I look at myself honestly, I don't think I'm very lovable. So I'm not convinced that God really loves me. But what God says, hey, my love for you is not about you. You don't make me love you. I love you because I'm a loving person. I choose to do what is good for you and commit myself to your future and your happiness. Not because you are good or bad, but because I want to glorify myself as a loving and gracious great benefactor. And I have chosen you out of my sovereign will. And I'm going to love you, whether you're deserving or not. Actually, no one's deserving. So we need to get off this get off operating under this assumption of justice. If justice was basis for God loving us, then God would love no one. It's not about what we deserve. It's about us getting what we don't deserve because God is offering us mercy and grace. We need to go beyond justice. We need to come to embrace God's mercy and grace. Others of us, in the past, there were people in our lives who have convinced us that we're not lovable, that we're not worthy to be loved. And we bought into that. We even though we didn't like it, we agreed with them and said, "You're right, I am not lovable." So we're so insecure. And I believe God wants us to know that what that person said or what these people have said about you not being able to be loved by God, that's a lie. That is not true. That's not what the Bible teaches us. God is able to overcome whatever sin, whatever brokenness, whatever shortcomings you may have. God, that does not stop. Those things are not able to stop God from loving you. He loves you with His almighty, omnipotent power. And He wants to love you, and He will love you. And it's going to take some time to get over that internalized lie that you have bought into. It's going to take some time and get used to what it means to be loved by God. And that's okay. But you got to start preaching that truth that God will love you because He chooses to love you. We're going to talk about this more by the God willing. But another thing that we have a lot of time difficulty as sheep is that a lot of us, when we're honest, we're not really convinced that God knows what is best for us, right? Because a lot of times we get so disappointed. I'm so sure this is what's good for me. This is what I really need in life. And God does not deliver. And we get so upset. We question God's love, or we question even when God is there, because God's not giving me what I think I really need. When you do that, you're saying, "I think I know better than God." But we need to surrender. We need to say, "God, right now I feel like this is what's good for me. But if you say so otherwise, then I will trust you. I will surrender. I will submit to your wisdom and your rule and your kind provision and leading and protection over my life as my shepherd." We need to do that. So I just want to invite you now to come to the Lord in prayer and just pray wherever you may be. You know, some of you may have to pray like, "God, I don't even know you're really there. Can you reveal yourself to me?" Some of you need to know, "God, Bible says you love me, but I don't feel it. Can you really help me to experience your love through your Holy Spirit?" We need to pray that. And some of us, we need to know, "God, help me to realize that you know better than me, what I know, what I really need, and what is really good for me." So let's really go to the Lord in prayer.